Let's take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. And if by chance you don't have a Bible this morning, feel free to use the Bible on the back of the pew there. Acts in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts chapter number 2. And we're going to pick it up at verse number 29. And we're going to read down to verse number 37. And the title of this morning's message is, What Will You Do With Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Acts 2, and picking it up there in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And I want to make just a quick note there. Christ did not suffer hell in the sense of the lake of fire. He finished the work on the cross. And so as we see the term hell here, it really comes from a word meaning the grave. And Jesus did not stay in the grave and face corruption, as the latter part of verse 31 says. Let's continue with verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. We praise you that you have reached out to us in our helpless state and extended mercy to us through your Son who provided the price, paid in full. Yet he did not stay in the grave. He rose again, of which we are forever grateful, of which reason we come together this morning and gather and worship you, God of all gods. There is none like you. Every other god is false. Thank you for the confidence and the hope that we can have in Jesus. And I pray today that if there's anyone that has yet to place faith alone in Christ, that today would be the greatest day of their lives when they turn from their sin and place faith in him. And Father, I pray that you would help us as believers just to fix our hearts and our minds and our attentions on our Savior Jesus, whom we've come to worship. Help me as I preach your word. Help me to preach it with your power and your, and Lord, your enabling. I pray that your Spirit would be at work in this time. Teach us from your word. Convict our hearts, comfort hearts where that encouragement is needed. And we will give you the thanks and the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start off with a few questions as we think about the term logic or logical. Is it logical to say that human beings came from monkeys? You don't have to answer. I just want you to think through these questions. Is it logical to say that everything came from nothing? Is it logical to say that bunny rabbits lay chocolate eggs? Absolutely not. Is it logical to say that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead? Now, warning, that is a trick question. It is erroneous for us to say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ defies all logic, because that actually falls into the hands of the atheist. It does not defy logic. Follow with me. God is. God is eternal. God has revealed himself to us in creation. Every time you see the creation, it is shouting and it is declaring God. The heavens declare the glory of God. So God is. And God is all powerful. And so if God is all powerful, then God can do the supernatural, and God can, in fact, raise again from the dead. Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not illogical. It makes sense because God is. Just because we make an absolute statement, or others may make an absolute statement to say, there is no such thing as the supernatural, does not dismiss that the supernatural can and does exist. The resurrection is logical because God exists. And the resurrection demands of us one response. There's only one. Only one response, one reasonable response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is one that Peter challenges the crowd with in Acts chapter 2. And this has only been a couple of months since the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the news is still hot off the press. Jesus Christ has died, he was buried, and he rose again. It's still fresh on their minds. And I would dare say that some in that crowd had not too long ago cried out, "Crucify, crucify him." And it's interesting, the response that Peter challenges this crowd with is in response to their dismissal of God's power. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come in power, and miraculously, people hear the gospel in their language, unbefore learned by these men, the apostles. And yet these other people were able to hear the gospel in their known language. Miraculous. And some were absolutely amazed. That would be amazing. But then some said, "Oh, these people must be drunken. These people must be controlled with something else." And Peter said, no, that's not the case. And in Acts chapter 2, and really in verse 14, he launches into his message that goes pretty much all the way until the end of the chapter. This is a man, Peter, who reminds us that God is the God of second chances. Peter denied Jesus, but God restored him. And God chose to use Peter once again. And Peter boldly and courageously preaches the gospel to these people. And the crux of Peter's message as he preaches here really is focusing on Jesus Christ is. That's the crux. That is the crux of the message that he is unfolding repeatedly throughout this chapter. And then he gives the application. The application in response to what the people said. What shall we do? What shall we do? That's the question that you have to ask, and you should ask after every single message, and even through the message. What is it that I should do in response to this? Because the Bible says very clearly, be not just hearers of the word only, but be ye doers of the word. Because if I come to a message and I hear that message and I think that somehow, boy, I did well today, I came to church, which I commend every single one of you. I am so thankful as I look around and see so many faces today, new faces, old faces, regular faces, joyful faces. Everyone that's gathered here today, I'm so thankful for you. But as we think about what Christ has done here, we've got to ask ourselves, whether it's a sermon today or any other sermon, we've got to ask ourselves, what shall I do? What will I do with the message that has been preached? And so following Peter's lead, we're going to first examine who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? And by answering this question first, we will see why the resurrection of Jesus demands one response. This message is different than other formats of messages I've preached, is because the main point is going to come at the end of the message. And so stick with me, because as we talk about who Jesus is, we're going to understand because of who Jesus is, that's why there is only one singular response to the resurrection of Christ. And so let us ask this question: who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Who is Jesus? Peter said, the one that you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. Lord, coming from a Greek word, meaning the one who's in control, master, in fact, God. Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, actually Jesus the Christ. It's not a curse word. It's to be revered and worshiped. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is the one who came. He is not just a man. He's the God-man. He is the one come down to earth to provide mercy, to provide redemption for us, to provide salvation. Jesus Christ. God and Messiah. If there is one doctrine that is attacked more than any other doctrine, it is the deity of Jesus Christ. He's not just a good man, not just somebody to follow in some good principles, but he is God, he is a Messiah, he is Redeemer. And so what will you do with this Jesus? This Jesus whom, as Peter gives his message really clearly, tells us why Jesus can be both God and Messiah, both Lord and Christ. And so follow with me. If you're taking notes this morning, jot these things down. If you're not, please grab a hold of these things. What we're talking about today, eternity hangs in the balance. That's how big this is. If we don't get right who Jesus Christ is, we will not spend forever with God in heaven. This is a big deal. And the things that I'm sharing with you this morning come from a heart of compassion, just as they came from a heart of compassion as Peter preached this sermon. And so Jesus Christ is both God and Messiah because, number one, based upon, number one, his signs and miracles. Go with me to verse number 22. Back to our text there, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, and get this right here, a man approved of God among you by what? Miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. These miracles that Jesus did testify of his deity. The miracles declare the deity of Jesus Christ. The false teachers will come along and say, well, Jesus Christ was just a man, and he was doing those miracles just as a man, and if you have enough faith, then you can do the same miracles that Jesus Christ did when he walked upon this earth. It's false. The miracles testify and scream out to us, he is God. He's God. Over and over, these miracles are done. Jesus did not feed the 5,000 just so a large crowd would be gathered around. He didn't do things just to attract the masses. I don't dismiss the fact that there were crowds that gathered, but that was not his mission. In fact, at times he said things that sent the crowds away, didn't he? He wasn't about keeping the crowds. The sensational will draw crowds, but the scriptural will point people to Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm more interested in proclaiming the truth of the gospel, the Jesus of the Bible, than seeing people get new toes on their feet, as the supposed claim is that's circulating around. Because that's what the gospel is about, Jesus Christ. We want to make a big deal that he has come, God in the flesh, to redeem us. Not to make my life better or easier. The signs, the wonders, and the miracles point to him as God and Messiah. You can write down this reference, John chapter 20 and verses 30 through 31. And here's what the Bible says here, proclaiming the purpose for the things that Jesus did. But let me backtrack. Verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There's many other things that Jesus did which were not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, equal with God, God in the flesh, and that believing you may have life through his name. That's the mission that he was sent on. Number two, Jesus is both God and Messiah because of his sinless sacrifice. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Crucified, the sinless Son of God. There's no other way. There's no other way of salvation than God coming down and being our substitute payment for our sins. No other way you're going to be brought into a right relationship with God but through the sinless sacrifice that Jesus provided when he came to this earth. According to the predeterminate counsel of God, according to God's sovereignty. This is one of the worst, absolute, wicked, heinous things that mankind could ever do, is to nail a perfectly innocent man to a cross, a Roman cross. I understand the Jews didn't nail him there, but they were instrumental in him being nailed to that cross by those Roman soldiers. Jesus, both God and Messiah, the sinless sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not just select people, you might say this morning, well, I'm good enough. I really don't know if I need Jesus. Or, you know, I'm way too far gone that God could ever save me. No, no one is too good for saving, and no one is too bad for saving. We all need Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but that have everlasting life. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. For he who knew no sin became sin, a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The only way that you and I are going to heaven is with perfection. With the righteousness of Jesus. He is God, and he is Messiah, because he is a sinless sacrifice. But number three, he is both God and Messiah based upon his resurrection. Is there anyone that can conquer the grave in their own power that you know of? No. Not but one. Jesus. The God-man. Eternal God come down to this earth, died upon a horrible cross, and 3 days later, he rose again. victorious over the grave. The only explanation for that is that he was and is God. And we don't have time to go into it, but you can research it out. This isn't blind faith. Just consider for me just for a moment the eyewitness accounts. Now, the apostles were eyewitnesses, and they ended up writing in the lifetimes of other eyewitnesses who could have verified and said, no, that's not the way it went down. Eyewitness testimony. The reality of the empty tomb is undeniable. Undeniable. Jesus Christ rose again for you and for me. Take your Bibles. And this is a cool thing as we look at Peter's sermon. He is referencing back to the Old Testament. Look at Acts chapter 2. And verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and we mentioned this, he's not going to be left in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, the Messiah, Jesus, to see corruption. This goes back to Psalm 16. Messianic psalm that proclaims loudly, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will rise again. We understand that Jesus is both God and Messiah because of his exaltation. In verse number 30, the Bible says, therefore, Acts 2, verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, and again, the fruit of his loins, that's the fruit of David, Jesus Christ, coming from the seed of David, he would rule, and he will rule upon the throne of David forever and forever. And so it says, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Skip down to verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord sit unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Actually, backtrack. Look at the first part of verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted. Exalted. Jesus Christ, risen, ascended at the right hand of the Father, a position of all authority, exalted forever and ever, King of Kings. As we consider who Jesus Christ is, because of the uniqueness of Jesus. He is both Lord and Christ. He is both God and Messiah. Because of who he is and what he has done, there's only one reasonable response to Jesus Christ. Peter, at the end of his message, was asked the question by the crowd, what shall we do? Go back with me. Or toward the end of the chapter. I don't think we've touched on this yet. But let's take a look. Actually, we have. Let's read it once again. Verse 36. Peter has wrapped up his message, and we'll note that there is some conviction that the Holy Spirit is working within of the sermon. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were pierced by conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's the idea. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here is the only reasonable and right response to Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. Repent. Repent. Repent for the remission of sins. Continue with me in verse 38. And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Very quickly, before we go into this area of repentance, the Bible is not saying here, trust Jesus and be baptized to go to heaven. This is not a Jesus plus salvation here. Okay, do not take this verse and wrongly interpret it. Okay, the idea of for the remission of sins, following where it says be baptized, for means in light of, because of. Okay, this is not a Jesus plus salvation that Peter is preaching. He is preaching a Jesus exclusive salvation. And so really, the grammatical construction of this verse could read this way. You all repent for the forgiveness of all your sins, and let each one of you be baptized. The person that truly trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they then should follow in baptism. But the baptism does not wash away your sins. Jesus Christ washes away your sins. Jesus preached the message, the same message that Peter is preaching here. Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. What is that? What is it to repent? It is to turn from one sin. You're going this direction and you're living for self. And we're all born that way. We're all born sinners. We naturally want to live for me, myself, and I. I want to do what I want to do. We have a culture that's consumed by the God of self, because that's how we're born. We're born sinners. We want to live for ourselves. But repentance means I'm going to turn from living for myself. I'm going to turn from the God of self. I'm going to turn to the God of the Bible, the Messiah of the Bible, and I'm going to turn from self-dependence and I'm going to turn to God-dependence and place faith alone in Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's a 180. You ever done a 180, a U-turn? I've had some bad U-turns along the way. One, I gashed a brand new tire, a sidewall of a tire, and I went straight back to Walmart with my road hazard and got that tire fixed. That's a U-turn that went bad. The U-turn, I'm following my sin, I'm living for myself, living it up for here, for today. But I realize the penalty of my sin, of going my own way, I'm going toward destruction, and I turn from that, and I turn, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. I place faith in Christ. I change my mind about what I believe about Jesus, that He really is the Son of God, that He really is my Savior, that really He really did die upon that cross for me and rose again for me. Repent and receive the remission of sins. Save yourselves from this untoward generation, Peter said. This crooked, this wicked, this perverse generation, that the word crooked comes from a word from which we get our term scoliosis. It means curved or bent. We've got a generation that is curved and bent and turned away from God. Save yourself from that. Save yourself from the wicked, perverse generation that is living only for self, because when they breathe their last breath, and if you're on that path, and if I can say it with all compassion, if you're on that path, you will die eternally separated from God. This is about eternity. Eternity does hang in the balance. Repent, turn, make a 180, and determine, I'm going to place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not to turn over a new leaf. And we're not talking about you cleaning yourself up. Well, Pastor, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to really work hard to be a good person, so I'm going to walk in His ways now. No, that's not going to cut it, because you've got to be perfect. If you want to go that direction, you've got to be perfect to enter into heaven. That's an impossibility. let Jesus clean you up. He will wash away every sin that you've ever done if you would put your faith and trust alone in Christ. No good works that you have done, no church attendance, no baptism, none of those things. Trust alone in Him, and He'll wipe every sin away. The remission of sins, He will forgive is the idea. He will release you from the guilt. He will release you from the punishment and the penalty which you and I deserve. If it were not for the riches of and the mercy and the kindness of God, we'd be forever lost. Forever lost. But He reached out. He reached out to us. God and Messiah, Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus Christ? There's only one response that's going to lead to eternal life. Repent. Repent and receive the remission of sins. There's no better choice that you can make. Today, have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? Have you repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And can I say today that true, genuine repentance leads to a transformation of life? Not perfection, but growing in the Lord. Today, maybe you say, well, I quote, got saved way back. How's your life changing right now? How has God transformed your life? Because it's not about, well, I prayed a prayer, and now I'm going to move on from that. No, Jesus is not a launching point. He is the point. He is the goal. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will give you remission of your sins. There's no greater joy than we can have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to know that our sins have been forgiven, that we have eternal hope, and that one day we will be with God forever and forever. Are you ready? Have you repented? Turned from your way of living, of yourself, and turned to Jesus and placed faith in Him? If not, would you be saved today? As Peter said, save yourself, not by your own good works, but be delivered from this wicked generation and the condemnation of that. Be delivered through Jesus. Through Jesus. Repent and receive the remission of sins. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks that the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins is even possible. But it is through Jesus. To us undeserving sinners, You have made a way that we could be forgiven. Forgiven of our past sins, forgiven of our present sins, and all of our future sins. For that we give You praise. And Father, as we have this time to respond to the message and really to ask, what shall we do? What shall I do in response to the message? I pray that, God, You're working in some hearts today that have yet to place faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have yet to repent of their sins and turn and place faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, work in hearts and lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.